Hey, welcome back to the Stone Chapel Podcast. I'm David Capes. Dr. Joseph Dodson is a good friend of mine, and he's a former student. He was traveling through Houston, and I grabbed him, and I forced him to eat lunch and asked him to be part of this podcast, and he was glad to do it. He's written a lot of important books, and I've wanted him before on this podcast, but today we talk about a new book that's about a controversial passage, Romans chapter 7. It's entitled Conquerors, Not Captives. So today, Dr. Joey Dodson on the Stone Chapel Podcast.
Hello, my name is Dr. Joey Dodson. I'm the Craig L. Blomberg Chair of New Testament at Denver Seminary.
Dr. Joey Dodson. Joey, good to see you. Welcome to the Stone Chapel Podcast.
It's great to see you, David, as always.
I've been so proud of the work that you've done through the years, and I'm grateful for all the good books that you've been writing and the students you've been teaching and all of it. You're the whole guy.
Right. Well, we're a product of our teachers' teachers, so your investment in me has been manifest.
Hey, you're here just kind of coming through town, but you've been here to the library before.
Correct. Yeah, I'm always just standing amazed at what you have done and what you're doing and just the big dreams that you have for what's ahead.
Yeah. Well, we want to serve the church. We want to serve the academy together. Today, we're going to be talking about your book. But before we do that, I want to talk about who you are. So for people that don't know Joey Dodson, who is he?
Well, to tell you about myself, I probably should tell you about my family. I first met my wife in first grade. I was in the cafeteria eating tater tots and drinking chocolate milk. And she walked in, and something about her first grade beauty compelled me to stand on my chair and say, "Who's that pretty girl?" And now we've been together for 29 years.
Wow.
Been married for 29 years. We have 5 children, 2 in-laws, 2 grandchildren, with 1 on the way. We both went to Washtenaw Baptist University and studied biblical studies in Arkansas,
Arkansas.
After that, I came to study under the esteemed Dr. David Capes, which actually, I don't know if you remember this or not, but I wrote my master's thesis on Romans 7 under you. So
this actually goes way back. So what we're talking about today
has seeds from way back.
Wow.
From there, with the Lord using you and other friends, like our friend Todd Still, God opened up the door for us to go to Aberdeen. So studied at Aberdeen under Simon Gathercole and Francis Watson. From Aberdeen to the University of Tübingen, where I studied under Professor Dr. Hermann Lichtenberger, who had written Das Ex Adams, if you remember, which is actually a Romans 7 book as well, German. But from Germany to Greece on the island of Cyprus, studied modern Greek there. And then from Cyprus back to HBU, and I taught at HBU for a year before the Lord opened it up, the door for us to go back to Washtenaw Baptist University. Was there for 11 years, and now I'm in my 5th year at Denver Seminary. And as I told you earlier, I feel like I learned the secret of contentment. It was moving to Colorado. So we absolutely love Denver Seminary.
Yeah, and you're a big hiker. You love hiking.
I do love hiking.
So there's a little bit of hiking.
Yeah, my Patronus is a mountain goat, I think.
A big hairy mountain goat. Yeah, indeed. Well, we're delighted that you're here
to
talk a bit about your book. It's about Romans 7, Conquerors, Not Captives.
Correct.
Is the title. And it's a book by Lexham Press, which is publishing some great stuff these days.
Yeah.
And so what's the big idea of your book? Let's start off with that.
Well, I'll tell you about the series. First of all, it started out with the Snapshot series that Larry Hurtado wrote, the very first one.
Oh, that's right.
I remember Lordship.
That. I wrote the introduction.
You sure did.
Or maybe the forward.
The forward. You sure did. And so it's trying to take what is standard in the academy and bring it to the church, to every person on the pulpit, so they can understand what is so frequent in the academy that people in the church just have no idea about. And so Michael Bird was one of the editors, and he's a friend of mine, and asked me to do one on Romans 7, because as we'll talk about later, there's a huge gap between what most people think Romans 7 say in the church and what is the standard interpretation in the academy.
Going to read it here in just a minute, but has your mind changed over the years about what it's talking about?
Yeah, so the big change actually happened in seminary when I was with you. And so at that point, I thought that Paul was talking about himself and the normative Christian life, kind of post-conversion Paul, and didn't really know if there was any other options. And then we read Doug Moo's New International Commentary of the New Testament, where he argued that it was pre-conversion Paul. And that was my first time realizing that there was even another option.
Christ,
exactly.
Right?
Yeah. That's right. And so since then, I've continued to be convinced that Paul's not giving us a picture of the normative Christian life.
Okay. Well, let me read the passage together. Yeah. So we're reading Romans chapter 7. I'm going to begin back in verse 12 because mm-hmm. that sort of sets up the passage. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. Did what is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin working death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into slavery under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. But in fact, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want, that is what I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God and in my inmost self. But I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I am slave to the law of God, but with my flesh, I am slave to the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. So that's Romans 7, beginning in verse 12, down to 8, verse 2.
Right.
Sometimes those chapter dividers get our attention off.
Right.
All right, so what's going on in this passage? It's not the normative Christian life?
I don't think so.
Okay.
As you know, the first rule of Fight Club is you don't talk about Fight Club. First rule of Mime Club is that you don't talk about Mime Club. But the first rule of Bible interpretation is context, context, context. Mm. And often, as you even mentioned, we just stop in one little section of Romans 7, and we don't realize that Romans 7 is part of Paul's argument that starts in chapter 6 and goes through chapter 8.
Mm-hmm.
And so if we really want to understand what the verse is talking about, we want to look at the context, the immediate context, literary context. The second rule of Bible interpretation is that you don't read your own experience into the text. You know, we want to do exegesis, get the interpretation from the text, rather than eisegesis, reading our own presuppositions and experiences into the text. Or as one comedian says, often as Americans, we read it as narcissesis. We read it about us. Yeah, so we're so vain, we probably think this verse is about us. And so if you really want to understand the identity of who Paul is talking about, you have to back it up, starting in at least in chapter 6. If you remember in chapter 5, Paul comes and says that the law snuck in the back door in order to increase trespasses, but where sin abounds, grace superabounds. And so this is when Paul asks this rhetorical question, shall I continue in sin so that grace may abound? And as we would say where I grew up, heck to the no. No, you died to sin. How can you live in it any longer? And Paul uses this syllogism where Christ died to sin once and for all. Amen. Mm-hmm. We died with Christ through baptism. Therefore, we are dead to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And Paul goes again and again and again and again to the point that it's redundant and superfluous to just remind the believers that sin is no longer your master. Sin is no longer your master. You're no longer a slave to sin. You're no longer a slave to sin. You live to God. You live to serve God. You are a servant of righteousness.
And that happens over again
in this section. Exactly. Right? So if you go through and you read Romans 6, you can just kind of underline Paul begging and pleading and standing on his chair and waving. Sin is no longer our master. And so the grace of God is not just that which forgives us of our sin, but that gives us power to say no to sin. Like what we see later on when he says in Titus chapter 2, grace showed up to teach us to say gnaw to sin and to righteousness and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And so what we see Paul saying in Romans 6 with respect to the Christian relationship with sin, and it resonates and redounds with what we see everywhere else that he says in Scripture about how if we walk by the power of the Spirit, we will not fulfill the desires of sinful nature. Sure, right. We still struggle with sin. But what we're going to see in a moment in Romans 7 is not a struggle with sin. It's an absolute defeat to sin. It's an impotence under sin. It's being sold as a slave to sin. And so reading through that context of Romans 6, we get to chapter 7, verse 1, where Paul switches the tone. It says, now I'm talking to those of you who know the law. And so Paul gives us this clue, like, hey, Romans 7 is going to be about the law. Paul said a lot of bad things about the law, seemingly bad things. And so now he has to exonerate the law. He has to come and save the day because the problem is not actually the law. The problem is the power of sin that is manipulating the law. And so here Paul has the time to walk us through point by point, helping us follow his train of thought to say that the law is not sin. The law comes to show how sinful sin really is. And so we see that Romans 7 is Paul talking about the law. He begins with this illustration of marriage. A woman who is married to a man, if she goes off with someone else, she would be called an adulterer. But if the man dies, she is free to serve someone else. And so Paul mixes up the metaphor a little bit because he so much loves this idea of us dying with Christ. And so we expect in the metaphor for the woman to be the Christian and the man to be the law, and the law is going to die, and the woman is now free to be with Christ. But Paul says, no, we have died. Since we have died, now we are free to be with Christ. And so that gets us to chapter 7, verse 5 and 6, where Paul gives us the outline of where he's going to go. I'm teaching a class on John right now, and John, it's hard to follow his line of reasoning. He's kind of all over the place. He's kind of like me, just ADHD, you know, and he's here and he's there and he's back to where he just got from. But with Paul, it's easy to follow his train of thought. And so chapter 7, verse 5, it talks about how we no longer serve the old way of the written code that leads to death, but now we serve Christ and the Spirit that leads to life. And so what we have for the rest of chapter 7 is this depiction of what it looks like to live under the law. And so what we'll have in the rest of chapter 7 is law, 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 flesh, 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 death, 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 frustration. But then we get to Romans 8, right? And all of a sudden, as you read in 8:2, therefore there is now no condemnation because what we were under, we've been set free from. And now it's life, 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 Spirit, 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 freedom, freedom, freedom. We're no longer obligated to fulfill the desires of our sinful nature. And so you see this frustrated tone in Romans 7 lead to this triumph where the captive now becomes the conqueror in Christ. Yeah, I'll stop right there because we can keep going on. Wow. If you have any questions.
No, that's a fascinating sort of retelling of that particular passage. You know, I used to hear about this as the I passage. Mm-hmm. And obviously it means that because when we come to this section, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh. Mm-hmm. I do the very thing that I hate, et cetera, et cetera. Yeah. So the I. Mm-hmm. So the question is, who is the I? And a lot of people did what I think you talked about earlier, is we read our own experience into that. Mm-hmm. Because we have sometimes fallen.
Correct.
Because we have sometimes felt that sin was mastering us. Mm-hmm. We read that into Paul's sort of normative Christian life.
Right.
But what you're saying is that's not the normal Christian life.
Yeah. What we see in Romans 7, if a Christian does fall into that, that should be the exception to the rule, not the rule. The rule is Romans 8. But as we continue to go on, not only does Paul give us, in a sense, the outline of where he's going in chapter 7, verse 5 and 6, but another way to follow his train of thought is to look at those rhetorical questions. So he asked the rhetorical question in 6:1, as we mentioned earlier, shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? No. And then here in 7:7, is the law sin? And so what Paul's talking about next is the law. It's not talking about, can the Christian overcome sin? And so Paul is telling us what is important here. And then Paul brings in this I would not know what sin was had the law not said, do not covet. But when the law came, sin, it sprung on the law and it manipulated law. It deceived me and I died. Here, if we stop and think, when was Paul alive before the law came? According to Ephesians, he was dead in transgressions. We all were. When did the law come? And it deceived me and I died. And so here, going all the way back to Origen, to the second century Christians, this is read as an impersonation of Adam. And you may look at me like, wow, Dotson, you're stretching too much time in those high altitudes in Colorado.
Yeah.
But again, if we follow the train of thought in 5:12, Paul has already introduced Adam.
Adam
and,
is already
And not just Adam by himself, but sin and death entering into the world through Adam, where he also introduces righteousness and grace. And so 5:12, this is already in the mind. And again, for many modern readers, we may just read chapter 7, but when Phoebe is delivering this, they just heard chapter 5. We'll see Adam in Romans 8. Creation was subjected to futility, not our own, but in hope. And so this takes us back to the Genesis 3 forecast. And so most people think that here, Paul is echoing Adam. As a Jewish person, Paul would relate to Adam, and he would relate to Israel, who was kind of like the second Adam. And so even the mention of the giving of the covenant. And so here, if Paul even was focusing on the Christian life, he's focusing on the Jewish Christian who is trying to live under the law rather than the Spirit. Paul would go on in Romans 8 to say, it was weak, and that which it was powerless to do, guess what? God did through Jesus Christ, who came and condemned the sin that is in this man. And
the law was not really powerful enough to deal with
this problem. That's right. So that's how Paul exonerates it.
So sin then, a kind of a power in Paul?
Yeah, that's a great point. So often when we think of sin, we think of little bitty sin, like a little S. But what we see is
a deliberate act that we agree to that we know to be wrong.
Yeah, or even like the Romans 3:23, where we just fall short. It's like even when we try to do well, we miss the mark. So it could be like a transgression in the sense that we know it's wrong and we do it. But in Romans 5-8, sin is more of this cosmological power, like flesh. Often some of our English translations translate this as sinful nature. But as my great Greek professor from HBU way back in the day would say, this is flesh. It's sarx. And so sarx is like a fleshly power as well. And so sin is not something Paul does. Sin is something that does something through the eye in Romans 7. And so the wretch is, it's not me that does it. It's sin that does it within me. This is almost like the devil made me do it. But even worse, the devil's doing it through me is what we have in Romans 7. It's not me at all. It's sin working through me. And this is the sin that Christ came to conquer so that we can live in freedom. And that's really one of the messages of the gospel, right? Mm-hmm. We in Protestant backgrounds emphasize forgiveness, which is true, which is wonderful, which is amazing. But even what we see in Galatians, Christ came to set us free from this present evil age. It's for freedom that Christ has come to set us free. And that freedom is both from the legalism and also from our lusts and our desires. As you'll say in Romans chapter 13, the day is passing. The day of our redemption is closer now than when we first believed. Therefore, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and stop thinking about how to indulge your flesh. And so the great, great promise of righteousness is that it's not just a status, but now through Christ and by the power of his Holy Spirit, we can live righteously.
We can realize that.
Yeah, exactly. Not that we're perfect by any stretch.
No. You don't make the case that, okay, we're going to achieve some sort of perfection in this life at all, which I think is an important distinction for some people.
You're almost perfect. But
well,
I got
no.
A long way to go.
I got a long way to go. Yeah. The book is entitled Conquerors, Not Captives, and is due to be out in March of 2024. And it's written for
lay people who are interested in the Bible. And so my daughter helped write it. She has a degree in English lit, and is also a seminary student about to be PhD.
It reads very well, too.
So she helps me bring it down. When I get really, really nerdy, she's like, okay, let's bring it down to where everyone can understand it, and not just understand it, but hopefully enjoy it as well.
And not get the idea that normative Christian life is the one that we were going to be beat up for the next 40 years or 30 years. But in fact, it is a life of conquering.
Correct.
And not that we are the conquerors, but that the conqueror has himself come. Dr. Joy Dotson, thanks for being with us today on the Stone Chapel Podcast.
Thank you so much.
Stand by for a nugget of wisdom from Dr. Joy Dotson. Thanks to Joy Dotson for a fresh reading of Romans 7 here on the Stone Chapel Podcast. I hope you go out and get the book. It's a great read and an exciting project of Lexham Press to take the best in theology and make it available to and in the church. Thanks to Phil Keggy for our music. Thanks to Kathy Capes, who carefully edits our podcast and prepares the transcript. It's a labor of love. You can read those in the show notes. If you enjoy the Stone Chapel podcast, please subscribe. They drop every Tuesday. While you're listening, how about a 5-star rating and a word about where you're listening from? It would be great to know, and we will read your comments during the podcast. If you have questions, comments, just want to be in touch, send us an email, podcast@lanierlibrary.org. That's podcast@lanierlibrary.org. Until next time, I'm David Capes. Thanks for listening.
I love what Martin Luther once said. Before I understood the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, whenever sin would knock on the door, I would answer it. But now that I understand the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, whenever sin knocks on the door, I'll let Christ answer it.